Don't mistake it. It is a sermon. It is three chapters long. So don't you ever complain about the length of my sermons, because mine are never three chapters long. But that's the way the Lord preached on this occasion. His preaching, at least in the context of what we're looking at, and really all of it, is giving counsel. And in an essence, that's what preaching does. It counsels us. It gives us biblical advice on how to please God, how to live our life, how to treat one another. All these things are given in this Sermon on the Mount, and what better source to get this counsel and advice from than the Lord Jesus Christ? Be careful in picking up the latest how-to books. Be careful in reading the latest book by Dr. So-and-so. If you want to know life's lessons, the best book you can read is the Bible. And yet so often we neglect that very best of books. So we've looked at Jesus giving counsel on a number of issues, beginning in chapter 6. He talked about giving of alms. He talked about prayer. He talked about pardon. He talked about fasting. These different things that he has given counsel about. And this morning we come to letter F. And I did not reprint A, B, C, D, and E on here, so we'll just pick up with letter F. And we're going to talk in verse 25 down to verse 34. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What Jesus is dealing with in these verses, and it'll be our letter F, it's counsel about anxiety. Anxiety. A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. Anxiety. Now, if you're following our outline, which all was letter P's, the word will be perplexity. All right, and that's just, again, if you're going A, B, C, D, E, everything started with the letter P, perplexity. But for simplicity this morning, or clarity, we're going to refer to this perplexity of being perplexed, confused, I don't understand. We're going to call it anxiety, being anxious. And that's what Jesus is talking about in these verses. And the word anxious in this context means worrying or fretting. Now, sometimes we can be anxious for something good that's going to happen, but most of the time anxiety is over worry or fretting. Folks get ulcers from worrying excessively about things. And this is what Jesus is addressing in these verses. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you might want to just write the reference down. We'll not turn there. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "And be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing. Now, the word careful, in its proper definition, means, I'm going to astound you with my knowledge here, full of care. Careful. We say to someone walking across the icy parking lot, be careful. Well, when Jesus says be careful for nothing, he's not saying throw caution to the wind and go running across the icy parking lot. But he's talking about being full of care. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When he says take no thought, he's not saying don't give it a thought, don't care. But he's saying don't be anxious for it. Don't give it an overly an over amount of attention or care. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. So that's what Jesus is talking here. Not worrying about material things. And that's what he's going to address. Food, clothing. Don't be overly concerned with material things. And this is good advice because this is the opposite of the society we live in, where the emphasis is on getting all you can get. All right, what I think we said it last week. Get all you can all you can get, and then sit on the lid. All right, the idea of society is you're a better person or a more productive person by the number of things that you own. And can we all just be honest here this morning as Americans? We own too many things. All right? We could have five garage sales and still have too much stuff in our house. All right? It's not wrong to have the things, but Jesus is talking about being consumed by those things, of worrying about those things. And the wonderful thing about Jesus' advice and counsel is how practical it is. The only folks that don't think the Bible is up to date and modern are those that aren't reading it. Because Jesus' counsel and advice in the Sermon on the Mount, though given 2,000 years ago, could have been given yesterday as far as the importance of its application. To a society or to a people that are worried about material things, every commercial that comes on television every single day is trying to get you to try something or buy something. Every telemarketer that calls constantly all day is trying to get you to try something or buy something. We live in a society that's consumed with materialism. And Jesus is trying to emphasize in here that we put the spiritual before the physical. Now, such a simple principle just makes such common sense. And yet Jesus knows that we struggle with that. And so that's why he talks about it here. I'm glad that he does, because it's a principle that applies to everyone. It's not a principle that's based on income. Because whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, we all are striving to have more. Those that you think have everything, you know, that dad, that grandpa, you know, what do I buy him for his birthday? He's got everything already. Well, no, he doesn't have everything. But we live in a world where it applies to everything, that we need to be careful with our materialism. And it's never out of date. 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, today, 1,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry his coming, these principles that Jesus deals with are earthly principles that will be around as long as humanity is around. So what wonderful counsel we get from Jesus on anxiety. We're going to look at two things this morning. Number one, we'll take up the majority of the context, and that will be the condemning of anxiety. The condemning of anxiety. Now, if you're one of those folks that doesn't like anything negative, number one, you're in the wrong church. Number two, you're listening to the wrong Savior. Because before he gives us the cure, which will be point number two, he gives us the condemning. Jesus deals with the negative almost every time before he deals with the positive. Again, I apply that to our modern society, that many churches today don't want anything negative said from the pulpit. They want only positive, only uplifting. Well, I'm all for positive and uplifting. But Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. When Jesus introduced subjects, we've seen this with these other subjects. Before he said, lay up treasure in heaven, he said, lay not up treasure on earth. So before he got to the positive, he got to the negative. You know, before you can ever become saved, you've got to recognize you're a sinner. You've got to know that you've fallen short of the glory of God and cannot earn your way into heaven. Before you get to the positive, you've got to comprehend the negative. So in a world where negative is kind of cast out and everything's supposed to be positive and uplifting, again, there's a place for that. We need to remember that we need the negative. We need the thou shalt nots that the Lord gives us. So we're going to look at, first of all, the condemning of anxiety in verse 25 to verse 32. Small letter A on our outline. He condemns it by actions. All right, the actions. Three times in these verses, Jesus says, take no thought. Look at verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Down in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought. You know, sometimes, just like our children or our grandchildren, we have to be told more than one time. Isn't that a shame? The Lord can't just say, don't worry about that. He's got to say it three times. You know why? Because we don't hear it the first time. And we don't comprehend it the second time. So he has to tell us a third time. Don't get so upset with your little ones when they don't get it the first time. The reason they're like that is because you're like that. All right? And when we understand that and comprehend it, it gives us a little more patience there. So the Lord had to tell us three times, take no thought. Again, not saying don't think about it at all. He's not forbidding giving attention to food and clothing. This morning when you got up, there's nothing wrong with saying, what am I going to eat before I go to church? And there's nothing wrong with saying, what am I going to put on before I go to church? I'm glad. Sometimes you see some folks you don't think did think about that before they got here in the morning. But it's good to think about those things. So it's not forbidding the doing of those things. Again, we go back to the laying up treasure. There's nothing wrong with laying up treasure on earth, planning ahead. We talked about it last week. Consider the ant, all right, who in the summer prepares for the winter. Many of God's creations prepare ahead of time. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. But it's when it's overt, when it is excessive. That's what the Lord's talking about. And here when it talks about giving no thought for food or for clothing, he's talking about giving improper or excessive attention to it. So the actions, take no thought. The emphasis, the Lord is trying to tell us, is on the spiritual and not the physical. There's a lot of people that are really clean and sharp looking on the outside, but inside, as Jesus said, are full of extortion and excess and all manner of wickedness. The outward appearance can be deceiving. The outward emphasis can be misleading. And so Jesus is emphasizing the inside. Not being consumed with material things by our actions. Then notice, if you would, small letter B, the arguments concerning the condemning of anxiety. Why should we not be anxious? Why should we give no thought for those things that we're going to eat, those things that we're going to put on? That's what Jesus is talking about as we look farther on. He says in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body, what you shall put on. Notice the end of verse 25. Is not the life more than meat? And the body more than raiment? All right. Jesus' first argument, that letter one there, is the composition of life. The composition of life. What the Lord is telling us is that life is more than food and clothing. Life consists more than just these two things. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So putting the emphasis on the material, worrying excessively about the things of the flesh, that's what Jesus is condemning by the argument of the composition for life. We can have the best of clothes, that's the material things. We can have the best of meals, that's the physical things, and yet not go to the best place when we die. Because if the emphasis is on the wrong things, we end up in the wrong place. Now that's not to say that as a believer, if we are guilty of putting too much emphasis on those, that we'll lose our soul's salvation, but Jesus is giving us counsel, as he said already. Lay up treasure in heaven, not down here on earth. But the emphasis of our society is right now. It is true that when we die, we take away nothing of the material things we have gained, but we do take the spiritual things we have gained. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven. So our emphasis in this life, though we have to have food and we have to have raiment, we have to have meat and drink, it's not that those material things become the emphasis and we focus more on those things that will matter for eternity. There's nothing wrong, maybe, like, let's put it this way, with sacrificing one meal eating out during the week and giving that money to missions. All right, a very practical way to put this into practice. Especially in our country, especially by our standard of living, where even the poorest among us are wealthier than the majority of the world, to sacrifice something for an eternal value is never a mistake. It's never wrong. And if God should ever deal with our heart that way, as we are enjoying the abundance that we have and above and beyond what is necessary, if the Lord should lay on our heart, why not forsake that just one time and invest that in the Lord's work? Maybe a brother or sister that's in need that we know about, as we are feasting or as we are enjoying the pleasures, the excessive pleasures of life, knowing someone else is in need, maybe taking that for them instead. So the Lord is talking about the composition of life. It's more than just the physical. It's more than just the material. The spiritual is what is important. But not only is there the composition of life as an argument in condemning anxiety, but number two, there is the care of God. The care of God. David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We have a little colloquial saying about God that where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. When we're in the will of God, we don't have to worry about those kind of things. And so the Lord is addressing that in this second argument. Not just the composition of life, but the care of God. God cares for lesser things than you and I. Lesser things than you and I. And so why wouldn't he care for us? We're his children. The flowers are not his children. The animals, the creatures are not his children. We are his children. And if he cares for those things that live and die and perish without memory, how much more so for you and I that he cares about? And so we're talking about the care of God, this second argument. He says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they?" All right, he talks about the fowls there. He talks in verse 28 about the flowers. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin." The care of God. Our letter double A there for the fowls. God cares for the fowls of the air. Are you not much better than they? Now I'm going to step off on one of those limbs where it's easy to cut it off behind me and I fall. I was watching something, I think it was the Winter Olympics last night or something yesterday, and a local commercial came on and it was pet care. I'm not against pets. I'm not a pet person, but I don't care if somebody has pets. But can we all agree that we can get excessive and people could spend thousands of dollars on pets? You know, I'm talking about, you know, the dogs and the cats, the parakeets and all that kind of stuff through veterinarians and shots and all that, and spend money and money and money. And again, I'm not trying to get in your business, so I'm treading carefully. But I think I told you this last week. I saw a little article in the paper of a certain church that was having a pet blessing ceremony where people could bring their pets in and the priest would lay hands on it and ask God's blessing on the pet. We've got to the place where we treat pets like people. There was an article on Facebook this past week in Britain where a woman married her dog. Legally, paperwork done, everything. She loves her dog. So she married her dog. We're getting to an excessive society. And the thing I saw yesterday, and I don't know, if you live in a city and your pet dies, I don't know what you do because I don't have that situation. But it was a funeral home for pets over in Zanesville where you can have a, you know, have a full-blown funeral and everybody comes and pays their last respects and then you have a cremation or a burial in the cemetery and all that. Can I just say we've gone overboard? And Jesus said about us, he said, you're of more value. You're more important than the animals. All right, we've got the environmentalists out on one side and the PETA folks out on the other side, and society's just getting so insane. And isn't it amazing, the same folks that will give such great care to the whales, save the whales, those same folks are usually pro-choice and in favor of abortion. Even at 20 weeks is a big debate going on now. It just doesn't make any sense. So Jesus said, are you not much better than they, the fowls? You know, God says that the Lord feeds them. They're insignificant. They're not that important. And yet the Lord feeds them every day. You understand, there has never been a multi-millionaire. You take the richest person you've ever heard of or can think of that could ever afford to feed all the animals of the world for one day. And yet God does it every day. Let's put the emphasis in the right place. Why worry about the worldly, the earthly acquisition of things that could never be sufficient when God has a storehouse that's wide open? So he says in the care of God, he talks about the fowls. Then the double B under it, he talks about the flowers. The care of God for the flowers. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now notice some of the words that are associated. Back with the files, it says, they don't plant, and they don't harvest, and they don't store. And yet God provides for them. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't plant, you shouldn't harvest, and you shouldn't store, because the Bible is very clear that we are to do those things. If any man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We do plant, we do labor, we do harvest, we do store. But God is saying, even the animals, the critters that can't or don't do that, God takes care of them. How much more so we, who by the sweat of our brow and the labor of our hands can experience the blessing of God, should not be overly concerned with those kind of things. Then he says about the flowers, they don't toil. They don't spin. Notice again, in the fowls, he's talking about food. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't store. With the flowers, he's talking about clothing. They don't toil or spin the loom. Or with my wife, the little Singer sewing machine. They don't do those things. We have the ability to do those things. How much more does God take care of us? So we have the arguments against anxiety, the composition of life, the care of God. And then number three, the character of anxiety. The third argument he gives. Is the character of anxiety. You know, there's nothing good about anxiety. It doesn't benefit or profit us anything. If we're worried about something that's going to be next week or next month, you know, worrying about it doesn't do anything. Wouldn't praying about it be much more beneficial than worrying about it? Wouldn't casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, be more productive than worrying and fretting over something of which we have no control? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But the character of anxiety, nothing, Jesus is telling us, nothing good comes from worrying. There are folks that have made a career out of worrying about one thing after another. And they're sad, disappointing people. They're kind of a drag to be around because they're always worrying. What if? What if? What if? And most of the what ifs never happen. But they're worried. And so the Lord tells us the character of anxiety is not beneficial. Double A there, it is, and we'll pronounce this two different ways. One's futile. It is futile. Or the way they're saying it now, it is futile. F-U-T-I-L-E. It is futile or it's futile. In other words, there's no purpose. It's wasted time. Worrying is wasted time. Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And short people say amen to that. A cubit is 18 inches. A cubit, again, is a biblical measurement from the elbow to the top of the middle finger, which averages about 18 inches. The measurements of the ark in Noah's day are given by cubits and spans. Cubit being 18 inches and a span being thumb to finger, which is about 9 inches. That was the rough measurements. And so by worrying, who can add 18 inches to their stature? That 5'10" basketball player sure wishes he could add 18 inches to his stature. But worrying can't do a thing. It can't make you any taller. It can't make you any shorter. Somebody says, I want to be an Air Force pilot, but I'm too tall for the restrictions. They're cutting off your foot isn't going to help. There's nothing you can do about it. Why worry about things you have no ability to do anything about? Now again, when there's things we can affect change, things like that, that's a different story. But the Lord is saying, why be consumed with things that you have no control over? The care of God is so great, the character of anxiety is so bad. Why not put it in the right perspective? The character of anxiety, not only is it futile, but small, the double B, it is faithless. The character of anxiety is faithless. Jesus says at the end of verse 30 to these, in the context of this conversation, O ye of little faith. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now he didn't promise when he said he'd clothe you that it would be the best. It might be Kmart. Good time to buy right now. Before they shut the whole thing down. It might be Goodwill. A lot of good stuff at Goodwill. He didn't say it'd be Saks and I don't know what those big names are, but top of the line, but he just said he'll clothe you. He'll take care of you. Paul says in one place, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's what Jesus is talking about, the faithlessness of worrying about things that we don't have, wanting things better than what we do have. Doesn't God take care of you enough that he gives you what you need? My God shall supply all your wants. No, that's not what it says. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. O ye of little faith. You know what worry is? Worry is the opposite of faith. When we worry about something, God's saying, what are you worrying for? Don't you know I have it in control? Don't you know I know everything and all things work together for good to them that love God? Why are you worrying? We need to be careful of the abundance of our worrying. It is in God's hands. The end of verse 32 says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows. Don't be anxious. The character of anxiety, it is futile. It is faithless. Double letter C. It is fleshly. It is fleshly. To be overly consumed with the physical things of this life is to be like the world. He says in verse number 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, as Jesus is teaching the Jews in Matthew chapter 7, the gospel's not yet gone to the Gentiles. They're considered dogs by the Jewish community. He said, this is what the Gentiles, this is what the heathen strive after. Materialism. Things. And again, the timeliness of the message, that's what the world seeks after today. Materialism. Things. Again, we said it last week, it's not wrong to possess things, but it's wrong when the things possess us. It's wrong when the accumulation of things becomes our goal in life instead of serving the Lord. Therefore, take no thought, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Romans chapter 8 verse 5, again you could note the reference there. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where do we put our emphasis? Are we more consumed with the physical and the material than we are with the spiritual? Is our money more invested in possessions that will disappear the minute we die? Or are we investing in laying up treasure in heaven? That's what the Lord is addressing here. Again, not the forsaking of wearing clothes, not the forsaking of eating of food, but the being consumed with the material, the physical things of this life. That's the condemning of anxiety in verse 25 to verse 32. Then, thankfully, he gives us, number two, the cure for anxiety. We always want the cure, don't we? When you go into the doctor and he gives you the bad news, again, our modern Christianity that never wants the bad news, only the good, you're not going to find a doctor that's not going to tell you what's wrong with you when you go in. If you go into a doctor and he runs your blood test, and your sugar is high, your triglycerides, not that I know anything about this, but if your sugar is high and your triglycerides are high and your liver count is up, and he just tells you everything's fine, that's not a very good doctor. He's not helping you prepare. If you go into a church and the preacher says everything's fine, God loves everybody, God wants to bless everybody, God doesn't care what you do wrong, and he knows you're human and you're going to mess up. Don't worry about it. Everything's good. That's just like the doctor that gives all positive news and doesn't give the diagnosis. But thank God the diagnosis from the doctor, hopefully, concludes with a cure. And the Lord, when he talks about sin, talks about how to be saved. And here when he talks about the condemning of anxiety, he also talks about the cure of it. And that's this very well-known verse, verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. And all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33. All right, the cure for anxiety. Small letter A. What to seek? What to seek? If we want the cure for anxiety, what do we seek? Well, he says two things. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now this morning, we got up concerned with the clothes that we put on our bodies. We were concerned with the food we put into our bodies. But we were probably not really even thinking about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Folks, that's what the Lord is trying to point out, that we are in the flesh and that we need to become more spiritually minded. That when we wake up in the morning, as well as of thinking about the physical and material, we are thinking about the spiritual. Find a way to get yourself focused on the spiritual first thing in the morning as we start our day. Now, it doesn't mean you have to spend an hour in prayer or Bible reading or something, but find some way when you get up in the morning. Do something that gets your mind focused on the spiritual as much as the physical. Because we get out of bed, we clothe the body, we brush the teeth, we comb the hair, we feed the body, we get all these things done. And then as an afterthought, oh, maybe I'll, you know, read my Bible, maybe I'll read a little bit of this. And get the focus on the spiritual. So Jesus says what to seek. Then letter B, and I got ahead. When to seek it. When to seek it. Seek ye first. When do you seek it? First. We just talked about that. First in the morning. First in the day. First in our life. making it a priority, making the spiritual a priority over the physical and the material. Now, coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that really doesn't sound that out of whack or unusual, does it? That he would put the emphasis on the spiritual over the material and the physical. Neither does it sound unusual for you and I that are human to put the physical and the material before the spiritual, because that's the way our nature runs. So the Lord, in condemning this anxiety, gives us the cure. Seek ye first. Before other things, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Before the physical, before the material, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Again, you say, well, how do we do that? Well, by giving Him the first. The tithe is called the first fruits in the Old Testament. And that's in when we get the money that we are blessed with by the labors. God gives us the physical ability to be able to make a living, to earn money, to have it laid up. And then God says, all right, what I want is the first fruits of that. I want the tithe. I want the tenth. We put God first by giving that to Him. When we don't give, let's be honest, when we don't do that, we're hoarders. We're taking 100% for ourselves and not giving God that which He asks. That's the first fruits. When it comes to our time, it's easy to lay out a church, not come to church for your own selfish reasons. And there's a multitude of reasons. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, this reason, that reason, that thing. Now, sometimes sickness and things like that are legitimate. But most of the time when we don't go to church, it's just because of a selfishness, of a desire to please ourselves and not the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Make Him the priority in everything we do. What to seek, when to seek. Let her see how to seek. How to seek. And that's in the word itself, seek. Seek. When you were kids, did you play hide and seek? All right. Four of them run out and hide. The other one counts to 10 or 20 or whatever it is. And then they go out and look and search and seek. When it says seek ye first the kingdom of God, it's not saying just sit back and wait for the blessings of God to fall upon you. It's saying go out and put some effort. Seek these things. Put an effort into it. That's why we go to church. It's why we serve the Lord. It's why we try to walk the Christian life. We're putting effort into it. Seek ye first. And then lastly, letter D, the why. And all these things shall be added unto you. If we put the spiritual things first, God says, He'll take care of the rest. If we put the spiritual things first, God will take care of the rest. But we usually put the material first, or the physical first. Jesus says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We've all been there, worried. Some event, something's coming up next week, next month. And we focus on that for the whole week or the whole month. We worry about it and we fret about it. And then when it comes to pass, we look back and say, what was I worrying about? What was the big deal? Then a few years later, something big comes along and we just repeat the whole process again. We don't learn. Jesus says, take no thought. Don't be anxious. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the counsel that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You, for each and every one of us, You would help us to take these things and, Father, see where they apply in our lives and see how, God, we can put them into practice to seeking You first, Your kingdom and Your righteousness, Father, before we give thought to the things of this world and this flesh. Bless our study of Your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take a short break.